Good morning. As I mentioned in the announcements, we're going to start out in Job and talk about Peter this morning. Our main text in our 10:50 service is going to be over in Luke chapter 22, and we're going to look at a statement that Jesus made to Peter. He was talking to his apostles in general, and then he turned his attention to Peter and said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." We're going to talk about the relationship between Simon Peter and the devil in our 10:50 service. But you know, the statement that Jesus made to Peter is an odd one. We don't know a lot about what goes on in the spiritual realm. In fact, most of what goes on there, we don't know about. But Jesus gave Peter a little glimpse. Satan has made a request. Satan has made a demand that he's looking for permission to do you harm. He wants to sift you like wheat. We don't know what that conversation sounded like other than what Jesus told us. But it certainly reminded me of our scripture reading this morning over in Job chapter 1. And so I thought it'd be good in this service maybe to talk about Job a little bit as a precursor to our 10:50 study. Because in Job chapter 1, we're actually given a glimpse into a conversation, if you will, in the spiritual realm. And I will tell you, whenever the Holy Spirit tries to reveal to us what's going on in the spiritual realm, he's got a big job ahead of him because, you know, our minds are so finite. We can't even relate to the spiritual realm from our perspective. And so he does his best, and he does an excellent job of conveying to us what this conversation may have looked like, even though these are spirits communicating with one another. But we're told that Satan comes before God, and he's been roaming around the earth. And God says, "If you considered my servant Job," and beginning in verse 8 there, "the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.' But then Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But you put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, he will surely curse you to his face.'" And so he has this challenge. The only reason he's remaining faithful to you, well, look at how you're blessing him. He's extremely wealthy. He's got a great family. He's in great health. Everything's going his way. Well, of course he looks like he's faithful to you. It's all selfishness on his part. You know, it's almost like you're buying his favor, is what Satan is saying. In fact, the word Satan carries with it the connotation of being an accuser. That's the reason that's one of the names for him. He's the accuser, and that's what he's doing on this occasion. He's accusing Job of having spirituality that's about this deep, shallow. He's just in it for what you're doing for him. You take that stuff away, and you'll find out that he's not as faithful as you think he is. And of course, it is not God who does these evil things to Job, but he certainly allows Satan to do those things. And so Satan takes everything he has away from him, and he still remains faithful to God. And so he comes back and he says, "Well, if you know, skin for skin," my translation says, "you hit him where it hurts. You take it out on him physically, and you'll find out that he's not as faithful to you as he thinks." And so God does not allow Satan to take his life, but he does allow him to take his health away from him. And yet in verse 10, this is chapter 2 now, chapter 2 of verse 10, "In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips." He refused to curse God. He remained faithful to God in spite of the fact that he lost everything he owned, including his family. His wife has turned against him, at least giving him bad advice, and he has his health taken away from him, and yet he remains faithful to God. A study of the book of Job is informative and it is philosophical and it is poetic. It is tedious, but it's an important study. Of course, his three friends come to see him and there are no encouragement whatsoever. But you know, I've often during my life wondered why Job had to suffer so greatly. And I don't have the answer to that question, but I can tell you that the circumstances in which Job found himself will forever remain perhaps the prime example of perseverance through adversity. And perhaps there's no other human being maybe that has ever suffered certainly any more greatly than Job did in his life, because of his faithfulness or remain faithful to God in spite of those sufferings. And so it's difficult to put a value on his example to us and all of the generations of human beings and children of God who since then have read about what happened to him, his attitude, his perseverance, his faithfulness to God in spite of that, and has certainly been a real encouragement to millions. And again, you can't put a dollar value on that, but I can tell you, Job is feeling no pain now, you know. And I think if Job were here to talk to us, he would say it was a horrible thing to go through, but it was worth every minute of it to have remained faithful to my God. And if I could be an encouragement to some others, then that's a good thing too. But he certainly suffered so greatly. But I think there's some things that maybe we ought to keep in mind when we think about Job. Again, this conversation between the great accuser and the God of the universe that's revealed to us in Job chapter 1 may give us a little bit of a glimpse into what that conversation may have sounded like 2,000 years perhaps after the days of Job, when Peter's there and the great accuser is going before God and saying, "I demand that you give me permission to sift this guy like wheat." We'll talk more about that in our 10:50 service. There's some things I think we need to keep in mind as we consider Job and his circumstances and the things that he suffered and all the things that he went through, and that is that God is in control. Now, God didn't directly bring these horrible things into the life of Job, but he certainly allowed it. And yet this is a God of love and joy and peace and righteousness and holiness. But you know, he never promised us a rose garden. And the prince of darkness is certainly alive and well in this world. And we can look around us and see all of the evidence of that every day. You just have to turn the nightly news on and you can see him fully at work in the lives of men and women around us. And yet the father of the wicked is limited. And what a wonderful thing that is. How horrible it would be if those roles were reversed and if the father of the wicked was in complete control and could do whatever he wished, and we as inhabitants of this little speck of dust flying around in the universe would not be able to do a thing in the world about it. He would have complete power and control over us whether we liked it or not. But instead, we serve a God who loves us, who cares about us, and he is in control. There is a conflict between good and evil, and it is raging. It has been raging throughout the history of mankind, and it continues to rage to this day. And we can't escape it. It's part of this life. And again, we can see the results of it all around us. We can see suffering, untold suffering in the lives of people around the globe, because of the wicked one and the troubles and the problems that he brings, the millions and millions of people who are destroying their own lives and are leading miserable lives while they are here because of the decisions they've made by the influence of Satan himself. If you look with me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul talks about this conflict briefly, beginning in verse 3. Paul told those Corinthians, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're walking in this world, but we're not involved in a physical warfare. We're not out fighting and killing the wicked as if it's some sort of physical battle. We don't war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. But what kind of fortresses are you fighting against, Paul? Are all of us fighting against? We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's the kind of warfare we're battling. And we're using the sword of the Spirit. We're not using some physical sword or a gun or a cannon, nuclear bombs. We're using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to destroy speculations. We're tearing down the lofty things and the speculations and the philosophies of men using the truth of the Word of God. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of the Christ. And every time we're able to convince and to convict the hearts of men and women using the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, changes their hearts and they devote themselves to service to the God who created them. Disciples of the Lord who died for them. They're placing every thought, every motive of theirs captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ himself. That's the kind of warfare that we are engaged in. And this conflict will continue to rage until the end of time on this earth. One thing we learn from a study of the book of Job is that suffering is not a sign of unrighteousness. You remember over in John chapter 9, Jesus' apostles had, I guess they came across a young man who had been born blind, and they said, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents? I don't know, I'm not sure what their logic was on someone who's born blind and what sin they may have committed personally. I'm not sure what their concept was there. But did this man sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus said, neither one. That's not why this person is blind. It's because somebody sinned. Where would you draw a direct connection between the fact that somebody is suffering in this life and somebody had to have done something wrong to make that happen? Now, it's true that people suffer in this life because of sin. The children of alcoholics suffer because of sin. The families of drug addicts suffer, and they themselves suffer because of the sin that they've gotten dragged into. But Jesus is saying, just because you see somebody suffering in this life doesn't mean that somebody had to have sinned. There are innocent people that suffer in this life. And if we don't learn anything from a study of the book of Job, we ought to learn that. His three friends came to him with the mistaken idea that you must have done something to anger God or you wouldn't have lost your family and everything you own and even your health. And now you sit here, one of the most miserable excuses for a human being we've ever seen. What in the world did you do to God? What did you do to anger God? It had to be something. And they were unyielding in that. And that's one thing that makes the book so tedious is because of all their ridiculous persistent arguments that you got something you need to repent of or you wouldn't be suffering like this. That's not the case. And in fact, what we learn from a study of the New Testament is that often people suffer because of their righteousness, because there are wicked people out there, because of this conflict between good and evil. And evil people don't like to see people striving to live lives of righteousness, striving to stand up for truth and stand up for God and for his truth. And so they go out of their way to try to make life difficult for those folks. Some people suffer precisely because they're remaining faithful to God. But I think there's something else we need to consider when we think about Job and his circumstances and his experiences. And I think this is borne out in the teachings of the New Testament, and that is that perseverance is meaningless without adversity. Again, I can't answer the question as to why Job had to suffer so profoundly. But there are people who are going around teaching. You here can hear them on the radio. You can see them on the television. And they're saying, just send me money. Send me money. And whatever you send me, God will send back your way tenfold. Okay, you send me $100, you get $1,000 back, you know. The gospel of health and wealth. You know, just turn your life over to Christ and everything's going to, he's got a blessing for you. I see Facebook pop-ups and posts and stuff all the time, you know. He's got a blessing waiting for you. Joel Osteen. Christ has got a blessing for you in 2020, the year coming up. And you come and hear me preach, you send me money, I'll tell you about all the blessings that Christ is sending your way. Gospel of health and wealth, and there's not a word of truth in any of it. Now, I will tell you, God enjoys blessing those that love him. I know he does. But I will tell you, there are plenty of righteous people that are suffering mightily in this life. And it has nothing to do with, in fact, sometimes it's because of their service to God. And yet, I think it is shallow of me to say, yeah, I persevere, all right. What in the world does the word persevere mean? Well, I'm remaining faithful to God, and I'm going to stay that way as long as he keeps blessing me, you know. As long as he keeps restoring to me tenfold every time I do something good for somebody else, he gives me tenfold back. As long as I keep that arrangement up, that's not perseverance. That's what Satan was accusing Job of when he went to God in the first place. I'll be faithful to God as long as he guarantees me this hedge of protection like Job had. You give me that. That's what Joel Osteen's promising me, that I'll be faithful. That's not perseverance. Perseverance is remaining faithful to God in spite of the fact that you're being persecuted. In spite of the fact that this life's not being kind to you. Somebody goes to the gym and then they come back from the gym and they tell their buddies, I did 20 reps. You did. That's great. How much you weigh? No, it's just the bar, you know. I mean, you know, we can go through this life doing reps with the bar and nothing else. You know, you say, well, I was a good faithful Christian. I persevered. No, the part of the definition of perseverance is that there have been difficulties in this life. And when we struggle through those things in the way God wants us to, we look to him and put our trust in and faith in God and remain faithful to him despite the bad things that may have happened in our life. That's putting some weight on the bar, isn't it? And yet we keep lifting away in spite of the fact that it is difficult. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, If you look at verse 5, Paul makes an interesting statement to the Thessalonians. And I've read this a number of times, and it struck me. And I've meditated on it, pondered it. And I think it's saying exactly what it appears to be saying on the surface. I don't think it goes any deeper than that. I think he means exactly what he says. He said, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. Let's see in verse 4. Let me skip back up to verse 4. We ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. He's telling these Thessalonians, I know you're going through difficult times, and we're thankful that you're willing to do that. But then in verse 5 he says, this suffering, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. Now that seems like sort of a strange sort of statement coming from the mouth, or coming from the pen of a man who over and over and over again kept saying, you don't work your way into heaven. You're not going to get to the judgment and say, let me in. I've done such a wonderful job. I earned this. I deserve this. That's not what he's saying. He's not talking about earning salvation. And yet there's a sense in which we are children of God and we are worthy of being children of God. Why? Because this life is tough sometimes and we stand up to the challenge with his help, put our trust in him and remain faithful. We persevere through afflictions. And Paul said, because of that, you're considered worthy of the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you who's not worthy is somebody that won't that does everything possible to make it through this life with as little adversity as possible. And if that means putting God second or third or fourth in order to have a wonderful life and not incur any afflictions, that person is not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. And again, it's not a matter of earning salvation, but perseverance means life's going to be tough and you handle it the way God wants you to. And Job proved that. Job exhibited that and gave a perfect example of that, perhaps as well or better than anyone else has. There's no value in demonstrating devotion devoid of any, you know, any conflict, any suffering, any affliction whatsoever, any persecution, and say, well, I persevered. It's senseless. It's meaningless. And then finally, God is a God of justice. Right there in, if we stay right there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we go ahead and read the rest of Paul's comments, he's saying, we're aware, I'm aware of your persecutions and your afflictions that you've been enduring, and you've been enduring them faithfully. And in so doing, you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you indeed are suffering. And then in verse 6 he said, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with afflictions those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. He is a God of justice. Of course, you can look around this world, all over this world. You can find people who are faithful to God. They're faithful Christians, and they have a difficult life. Some worse than others. But all of them experiencing things in this life that are difficult. The loss of loved ones and grief and sorrow and sickness and injury. Even persecution, ridicule. By people around them that don't understand them, and yet they remain faithful to God. And God is saying, not only am I aware of it, not only do I appreciate your faithfulness in spite of adversity, in spite of persecution, but there's going to come a day of reckoning. And I'm going to reward those who have been faithful to me. I'm going to punish those who've been making your life more difficult. As we study, I guess you guys are studying the book of Revelation on Wednesday night. If you don't get anything out of that study, except the overarching theme, and that is life can be difficult in the lives of Christians in the short run, but God is in control, and one day he's going to reward the righteous, and he's going to punish those who made life difficult for his servants. That's the theme of the, and it applied directly to the people it was written to in the first century, but it's applied to every generation of Christians since. And as long as people are being persecuted by wicked people around them, there's going to come a day of reckoning for that generation. Just like the book of Revelation said. Persecutors are going to be punished. The faithful are going to be rewarded. And notice he said, the Lord Jesus is glorified. And isn't that what we're here for anyway? In everything we do, we ought to strive that everything we do and say, our behavior among our fellow men, gives glory to God. Our worship that we offer up to him on a regular basis and daily in our personal lives and our prayer lives. But even the way we handle adversity in our lives, people ought to be able to look at that and say, what's wrong with that guy? I've seen a lot less than that drag other people down. And if people know much about you, they may very well say, well, you know, he claims to be a Christian. Maybe that has something to do with his attitude about the adversities that come his way. I think there's some things we can learn from Job, but I think it's a good introductory look as we begin to look at the Apostle Peter and the devil. And the effect that Satan had in Peter's life, but also his teaching and encouragement for the rest of us as he grew older and wiser, as he made some of his own mistakes and repented of those things, as Jesus encouraged him to do, begin to encourage his brethren after he returned. And so we'll look at that in our 10:50 service. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You need to be. Because it's the only kind of life, it's the only way to go through this life, is serving the God that created you, trusting in Him to provide for your needs, supporting you and strengthening you when the inevitable difficult times in life come your way. And then knowing that no matter what happens in this life, it puts everything in perspective to know that this life is just a vapor and there's going to be an eternity to live with the one who loves you. That's all we would want for you. If you're interested in obeying the gospel this morning, we would love to baptize you into Christ. If you're here and you're a Christian, there's sin in your life, you need to get rid of that. You don't want to allow, after your sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus, to allow sin back into your life, unresolved, and then find yourself unworthy when you get to the judgment. It would be a horrible disaster. And so if there's sin in your life, go to God with that. Repent, truly repent. Walk away from those things. Do your best to live the kind of life He wants you to live. If there's something we can do to help you and encourage you in that, we certainly want to. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, let us know while we stand together and sing.